You're listening to the First Baptist Rockdale Sunday Sermons Podcast. First Baptist Rockdale is a church dedicated to making disciples who make disciples. We hope you enjoy this week's message.
We've been going through the book of 1 Timothy. By right, we should be at the middle section of 1 Timothy chapter 2. We're skipping a whole lot of things to get to 1 Timothy chapter 3. Today. So if you have your Bible, you can flip to 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 8 through 13. 1 Timothy chapter 3 begins to dive into the structure of the church ordered. How do we order a church specifically? It begins with qualifications for what the pastors, elders, overseers of the church are supposed to have. And then it goes into the section we're going to cover today, which deals with the qualifications for the deacons. I figured since I was teaching a book that dealt specifically with the role of the deacon and we're ordaining deacons that we can jump forward. Next week, we'll jump backwards to where we should have been and we'll continue our walk through. And when I get back to 1 Timothy chapter 3, 8, maybe we'll just preach this again or we'll skip it. I don't know. We'll figure that out as we get there. So Timothy is Paul's protege. Paul is writing to him about the structure of the church. And one of the two scriptural officers in the church is a deacon. You have the elder or pastor, and you have the deacon in the church. And both of those roles are essential to a well-functioning church. If you don't have a pastor or you don't have a set of pastors and elders to help to lead and teach the church will struggle, suffer, and die. If the church also doesn't have deacons to run around on behind and to support the work of the church through the service of the church will never be what it's supposed to be. Our church has a wonderful group of deacons. Men that I've had, many of them have been here predate me as deacons. Some of them have come on since I've been here. Each and every one of them, great men, love the Lord, qualified for the role. Today we add 2 1/4, hey DJ, men to that. And so we're excited about adding these guys to the deacon ministry. And you may wonder what it is that a deacon is. What do they do? We're going to cover that today. Read with me 1 Timothy chapter 3. We'll read the entire section and then we'll talk about it, starting in verse 8. Deacons, likewise, must be dignified, not double-tongued, not addicted to much wine, not greedy for dishonest gain. They must hold the mystery of the faith with a clear conscience. And let them also be tested first, then let them serve as deacons, if they prove themselves blameless. Their wives likewise must be dignified, not slanderers, but sober-minded, faithful in all things. Let deacons each be the husband of one wife, managing their children and their households well, for those who serve well as deacons gain a good standing for themselves and also great confidence in the faith that is in Christ Jesus. So he begins, as he says, deacons likewise. What he means is very similar to elders. Deacons need to have these qualifications. So we'll start with what exactly is a deacon. The office of deacon was begun in the church in Acts chapter 6. If you were here when Seth was ordained into the ministry, you may be wondering today where Seth is, by the way, our youth guy. Seth is on an airplane right now, coming back from Chicago. His wife, Jenna's grandmother, passed away. They had the funeral yesterday for them. So be in prayer for her family as well, as they're experiencing that grief. But when Seth was ordained into the ministry, the same day as Mr. Ritchie back there, good to see you, Jonathan, as they were ordained into the ministry, Seth's sermon looked at Acts chapter 6. And in Acts 6, there was a problem that had happened in the new fledgling church in Jerusalem. The apostles, the 12 disciples of Jesus, minus Judas plus Matthias, but whatever, the 12 men who were responsible for the structure, the leadership of the church, basically the pastors of the Jerusalem church at that time, were running into constant problems. There was issues between the two different types of people, the Greek speaking people and the Greek kind of culture people and the Jewish culture people in the church. And one group was saying that their widows weren't being given enough food and the daily allowance. and these guys were just being constantly barraged with these issues. And you can imagine if every day you have the same people in your office with the same problem over and over and over again, and you have the whole church to be in charge of, but you've got this one subset that is causing a lot of issues. And it's not that they're wrong to have issues, it's that it's an issue that is persistent and not being fixed. What do you do? And what they did was they said, look, we're going to find some men, seven men, and we're going to pull these men out from the church, and we're going to say, you guys are going to be officially ordained servants of the church. You're going to be the deacons of the church. And seven men were chosen who had godly character and seemed to be full of the Spirit. And he said, you guys will go and you'll handle some of these issues in the church so that we, as the apostles of the church, can devote ourselves to the study of God's word, the teaching of God's word, and to prayer, right? So we can focus on what our primary purpose is. We want you to step in to supplement the ministry of the church so that people aren't being neglected in the distribution, and so we're not neglecting what it is that we have to do. Deacons are a servant to the church. In fact, the word deacon just means servant. It's diakonos in Greek, and it just means servant. It's a very simple definition. You'll see this word used in a variety of contexts. Sometimes it's a title, like that guy is a deacon, but the vast majority of time it's like this person's a servant. Paul, bondservant of Jesus Christ. It's in there, that same idea. You're a servant of the church. Deacons are called to serve. That is their primary purpose. Now, in Baptist churches, we have like a weird polity that kind of slipped in at some point. I don't know. It predates me, where deacons became the bosses of the church. Some of you have been in churches where the deacons are the bosses in the church, right? If something needs to get done, the deacons are the guy. If the chairman of the deacon shows up in the pastor's office, the pastor's getting fired, right? That is not the structure, biblically, of what deacons are supposed to be. Deacons are servants of the church. They're people who are called out from among the body to provide. We've identified in them characteristics, qualifications, and we say, we need you to serve the church. And they serve modeling the same service that Jesus Christ modeled. Right, Christ, I did a football devotional for the team. They won, by the way, so I'm taking that full credit. Well, we can share credit a little bit, Hunter, but good job on the Devo for the football team. And when I talked to the football team, I talked to them about service, being servants, right? That if you want to be great in the kingdom of God, you've got to serve other people. You can't look out for just yourself. You need to be served. And that comes from Christ's teaching to his disciples. And you see Christ model this consistently, right? When he's at the Last Supper and he, you know, kind of disrobes and he's washing his disciples' feet. And the idea is that he's debasing himself. He's putting off all of the trappings of majesty and glory and leadership because he wants to show the best path forward for the church is through service. And the deacons, the men that are called into the role of deacon, the people who are called out of the church to serve in that position, the model of Christ washing other people's feet, the model of putting other people's needs first is the model that deacons serve under. Our deacons do a good job of that. If you have a need, if you're in this church and you have a need in this church, those men serve for you. You can come to me, and I'm perfectly happy to meet whatever needs that I can, but there's times when I'll just pick up the phone and I'll call one of them and be like, hey, I need somebody to go do this thing. But you go and reach out to one of the deacons because they are called to serve. I mean, their name literally means servant. In fact, if we just changed it, we just said servants, right, that might help you get it through your head that they're not a ruling board of people. Now, I do, thankfully, have good, godly men on my deacon board, and so I can go and talk to them and say, hey, I think we should do this. What do you think? And I will use my deacons as a sounding board to bounce ideas off of so that if I come up with something that I feel the Lord is leading me to do, at least I've got a handful of guys who are like, okay, we're going to stand with you for that. I tell them that When I lead out front of the church and people start shooting at me for something that I've talked about in here, you guys need to step in front of me and take those arrows first, right? You need to be there. You need to be serving in that capacity to serve me. Because the deacon ministry came out of a need that the leaders in the church were not able to meet. The apostles, the pastors in the church aren't able to meet. I cannot meet every need that you're going to have. Please don't put that on me. It's not a fair thing for you. It's not a fair thing for me. But there are needs that you have that can be met by this church, and there are people that God has called out from among us, among you, to meet those needs. What a wonderful thing it is that we have deacons who serve. Deacons also must be qualified to serve, right? It's not just that the word means servant. A deacon must be qualified to serve. There are things that make a deacon a deacon. There are things that we look for when we're looking for deacons. When y'all nominated as a church a variety of people to serve in the position of deacon, and the vast majority of them were wonderful, wonderful men. And what our deacons did is they went through that list and said, man, this person, they began to identify who it is that fits these things closest from their understanding of their character and temperament. And you see some of these requirements listed here. Deacons must be dignified, not double-tongued. That means not deceptive in speech, not saying one thing here and something else over here. They need to be respectable people. They need to be dignified people. If someone is introduced as a deacon at First Baptist Church Rockdale inside of your workplace, I don't want someone to think, that guy? That guy's a deacon at the church? They need to be someone who is above reproach, respectable among their peers and community. People who know them know that they mean what they say and they say what they mean. They need to be not addicted to much wine. All right, if you have an addiction to alcohol, you can't serve. That means you're not in control of your faculties. There are times when you're totally overwhelmed. You can't be addicted to much wine, and you can't be greedy for dishonest gain. You can't be a lover of money. You also must be able to hold the mystery of the faith with a clear conscience. The deacons must be firmly convinced of the gospel of Jesus Christ. But there was a man named Jesus who was sent from God, this God-man, who lived a sinless life to die on the cross for your sins. And they need to be firmly committed to that with a clear conscience. Not doubting, not questioning, committed to the gospel of Jesus Christ, understanding the mystery of the faith, that God would come to dwell among us, to die for us, so that our sins might be forgiven. They need to hold that with a clear conscience, and then they must be tested first. In our church, there's a bylaw, there's a requirement that we cannot ordain a man into the deacon position who hasn't been at this church for at least 1 year, who hasn't been a member of this church for at least 1 year. We had some men nominated for that position who weren't here, they were here for 9 months or 10 months or something. And the idea is we want to see like a legacy. We want to see a history of faithfulness inside of this individual's life. We want to know that the person that we stand behind and we lay our hands on and we say, you will go and serve on behalf of this church, has a reputation that's been tested out, because anybody can look good for 6 months, right? Most of us have dated before. I call dating lying, right? A lot of what we do when we date is we lie. We don't show any of our worst qualities. Right, all of the gas stays inside the body when we're dating. Right, everything is going to be nice and well contained. We don't want to let anybody know about us, really. It's all prim and proper. The makeup is done right. The clothes are coordinated properly. You're spending money like crazy, right? Right, and then you get married and you're like, we can't go out anymore. We don't have any more money. You spent it all when we were dating. Right, and the gas is going out. Like dating is, by its nature, lying. Anyone can for a period of time, present themselves in a specific way. Right, but for a long look, they need to be tested. These men need to be tested. What part of the testing is, we bring these guys in and we have them share their testimonies. right? And so they came before the deacons. They shared their walk with the Lord, what it is they've been through, what God has brought them through, right? So that we know that they've been tested and they hold clearly the gospel of Jesus Christ if they prove themselves blameless. It doesn't mean these guys are sinless. They are not. I know my deacons well enough to know they are not sinless saints. But they do walk in a manner that makes them worthy of respect inside of the church and worthy of respect inside of their communities. What a wonderful thing that is, right? I don't worry about my deacons doing something stupid and dishonoring this church or the positions that they have. There's some requirements for their wives as well. This, by the way, is an interesting thing, and there's probably a debate to be had. I'm looking at the clock right now. I won't go too deep into it. When you're looking at the qualifications for the pastor, there's no qualifications for his wife, which is odd because deacons' wives get a whole verse of qualifications for them. The debate is about why that is. Does the pastor's wife not have to be a non-slanderer? Does she not have to be dignified? Can she be unsober-minded and unfaithful in things? Right? Is that not a requirement? Is my wife getting off easy and Leslie has to work harder because of that? I don't think that's necessarily the case. But the debate is about why that's there. And I think there's an argument to be made that there's an expectation that the wives of the deacons are going to be serving alongside of their husbands. Right? An expectation that they're serving alongside of their husbands. You'll see this in the New Testament where you have Phoebe is listed as a deaconess. Right? And I think that this is me speaking as someone who loves the Bible. I think that there is a place for women to serve as set-apart women to serve as deacons inside of the church. That would change the way in which we're structured, and I understand that, but I think that exists because there's requirements for how they should behave as that. As a church right now, we don't allow that. Our bylaws are pretty explicit on that, and the deacons and I have had a number of discussions on this. I'm not breaking any news to my deacons about this right now. I think there's an argument, a good argument to be made from Scripture about that. I don't see that argument to go to the passage before that about elders, overseers, and pastors. I don't see a good argument for that. I've yet to see one that makes any sense to me that convinces me otherwise. But there's an argument to be made. But at least there's an expectation that the deacon's wife would be identified as a servant alongside of her husband. And so there's requirements for what these wives are supposed to be. And so when we look at men to bring into the deaconate, we look at their wives as well. We think, does she fit? Is she a part? Does she make sense to do these things? And the requirements I've already mentioned there, right? They're supposed to be dignified, not slanderous, sober-minded, faithful in all things, right? They're supposed to be faithful, faith-filled people. If they're not a believer and they can't serve in that capacity, it's probably a good time just to wait on that for the man. Or if they're wicked inside of the church, backbiting, causing issues, it's probably not a good man to have as well. Because as far as we go as men, if our wives are pushing us forward, we will go so much further. And if they're holding us back, we will be held way the heck back. I'm so grateful for my wife, right? She's constantly pushing me forward. But I've seen the other as well at times. That's a dangerous, dangerous thing. It's totally off, but maybe you saw the clip. It was at a Red Sox versus Marlins game or something. It was a home run that was hit into the stands. And the ball was hit. It was kind of some open area around it. And it was hit near a lady. And so she's kind of bending over to get the ball. But if you've ever been to a baseball game when a ball gets in the stands, the rules are real simple. If you have the ball, it's yours. And if you don't, whoever gets the ball gets the ball. So if it's bouncing around, everyone's reaching out, whoever picks it up is the one who gets it. Some guy runs down, 10 feet, snatches the ball clean, walks off with the ball. The lady is incensed, furious about it. And this man goes and gives the ball to his son. Now, this lady has no children. And he gives it to his son, and this lady just could not let it go. And so she runs over to the guy, and she just starts yelling at him and screaming at him, shaking her finger at him. And eventually, the guy just reaches into his son's glove and hands the ball back to the lady, and she goes away. And it's kind of a testimony, but you see, the reason I share this in this moment is that lady had a man sitting with her at the stadium, the lady who acted pretty foolish stealing a baseball from a child. She had her husband sitting next to her, and I promise you, that husband is sitting there like, oh, not again. Right? In that moment, oh, not again. Right? I don't know. I only know that woman from a 20-second clip. So, like, she may be tremendous in a lot of ways. And if my worst 20 seconds were displayed for the world to see, it probably wouldn't be good either. But you could kind of see on his face, you're like, ooh, yeah, that's a tough house to be in. She doesn't look like a deacon's wife to me, okay? From a distance, watching her handle a situation, think maybe not bringing her husband forward in the direction to go. Deacons should be in charge of their families. They should lead their families well. Their children should be faithful. They should be well domesticated. They should be pushing their families in the right direction. It's one of the things that we have, so that when people look, your life doesn't have chaos all around it. It's like, oh yeah, they're well ordered. One of their, DJ McGee, who's not here today because he's playing sick, but it's like one of the greatest testimonies about DJ McGee is he's got these older boys, Ty and Dylan McGee, and you want to meet some respectful young men, like, go talk to Ty and Dylan McGee. Yes, sir. Yes, ma'am. Like, they're just like fully like in line with where they need to be. And I was like, man, they were raised well. Like, you can see it. Like, they were raised well inside of their family. It's a testimony to the McGees, to DJ and to Aaron, that they've ordered their house in such a way. We'll see about Caleb. He's still young, so we're seeing how he cooks up, okay? I'm optimistic about that for sure. Manage our household well. Guys, the role of the deacon has to be qualified. There's many people who are good men, just not qualified to serve in that position. Likewise, there's many people who are good men who want to be pastors and just aren't qualified to serve in that position. But you must be qualified to serve as a deacon. And at the end of it, we have verse 13, which tells us that deacons receive a double reward. There's a double reward for deacons. And what do the deacons get? Verse 13 says, those who serve well as deacons, they gain a good standing for themselves, and they also get great confidence in the faith that is in Christ Jesus. They get a good standing. That means the people around them look at them with respect and admiration. As they serve faithfully in the church, as they go and do the things that God has called them to do, Zach and Brian, as you serve as you're supposed to, the church will look at you and you will gain a good standing in the church. That is a great thing to have. It's a responsibility, obviously, when people look at you. But it is a wonderful thing to know that you're respected. You're admired. People know you as a trustworthy person to go to. But I've got a handful of deacons. They're all respectable, admired men. What a wonderful thing that is. But also, we receive great confidence in the faith that is in Christ Jesus. As you serve, you'll find that thing that you hold with a clear conscience grows more and more firm in your grasp as you go and you serve. So we have deacons in our church. These deacons are servants in the church. They're qualified to serve. There's rewards in there for them. So why do we have deacons as a church? Well, we have deacons because they're needed, and because deacons serve to give Christ a good name. Right? What deacons do is they picture a life well-ordered underneath the gospel of Jesus Christ. And when my deacons, who are not, like my office is two doors that way. Like, I'm here, inside of this confines of this world. My deacons are there, in the broad world around us. And as they live the life that they're supposed to live, people connect their faith to their position as a deacon, and they connect that to the church and to the gospel. And Jesus is glorified through well-serving men. Deacons serve to give Christ a good name. And the community is more likely to respond positively when the men in the church, the deacons in the church, the servants in the church are serving well, they are qualified to serve well, and they walk in faith. I've been at churches, or I've been to churches, where the deacons are less dignified and less noble. And the reputation in the community is not good. The whole church's reputation suffers and Christ's reputation suffers because you have people who were put into positions because they, I don't know, it used to be a position of power, honestly. Like you were the, I was going to say the president of the bank, but I'm looking at Bob over there and he's a deacon and he was the former bank president. So you got to watch out on that, right? But you are in some position at the school. You're the, I was going to say principal, but that's Brent over there. Okay. I feel like I'm in trouble now. You're the, no, that's not how that, no. It's these people, you know, you get a specific position in the community. And think, well, they're active at the church and positioned in the community. Let's slide them into this role, even if they're not qualified. And the church suffers for that. I'm so grateful for the men that we have. We have wonderful men. And I'm grateful for the men that we're bringing on. I personally know Brian and Zach and DJ well. The men that have been in my life for, well, Brian is coming up on 9-ish years. DJ is about the same. Zach, 8 maybe, somewhere like that. Guys I've known well. I've walked with them in various parts of their life and in their journey. And I can tell you, we have good men being called out to serve. And so now we're going to go into a time of ordination for these men.